Now, if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms and the 100th division for our reading tonight, a very familiar passage, I'm sure among the Psalms, perhaps one of the most familiar to you. Psalm 100. It is a very short psalm, but it contains so very much in extolling the name of our great God. I want you to join with me as we shall, before we read, pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we truly thank Thee that Thou hast washed our eyes with tears, and even in the sorrows and reverses and tragedies of life, we can see Thy face shine through even the darkest clouds of despondency. We thank Thee that in health and in strength, as well as in the times of declining health and in the times of illness and affliction, that in whatever measure Thou dost see for us and have for us to be in, we can serve Thee, and that from our lives, whether it be upon the bed of affliction or up and about in health, that glory can be given to Thee. So help us in whatever state we find ourselves to be contented therewith, knowing that Thou art God and that Thou art the captain of our salvation, and that we need not fear all of the tomorrows, whatever they might bring, for today we have Christ Jesus as our Savior. Help us to depend upon Thee, to look to Thee, to love Thee, to honor Thee, and glorify Thy name in all that we do. And as this psalm that we're about to read admonishes us to praise Thee, may we do so even in silence as we wait upon Thee. As we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake, with thanksgiving, amen. Psalm 100, beginning at verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Why don't we all read that together? Isn't that a wonderful message? Let's all read it together, beginning at verse 1 in the very first word. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Well, I feel that we could close our Bibles and file out tonight and say already that it's been good to have been in the house of the Lord. But I want us to tarry for a few moments together, as we shall look at this wonderful psalm. I do not believe that any other psalm so brief contains so much as these five verses of Psalm 100. It makes us want to shout praise unto the Lord. When we review the past, when we consider the present, when we anticipate the future, and all of the things that the Lord yet has in store for us. As we think about what Paul says, that in the ages to come he should show exceeding kindness to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the best days of the church are yet in the future. Some of our experiences have been bitter ones as we've come through life. We've had disappointments and trials and heartaches and persecutions and perils and problems along the way. But we can be glad and rejoice of that day when Jesus Christ himself shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and when all things will become new, and when we shall be forever together with him. Now, to me, Psalm 100 seems most fitting for this last in the series of messages on harvest that we've been preaching during the month of October. Every Lord's Day, both messages have dealt with the harvest theme. I think this is very fitting then as we close this series of messages on harvest. From these verses, and serving as a background, I can see three things that we as Christians and as people tonight in the world, whether they be unsaved here or everybody is saved, there are indeed three things that each of us should do. First, we should all admit that we need God. Second, we should all, and this includes everybody, acknowledge the goodness of God. And third and final, we should all accept the offer of God. First, then, we should all admit that we individually and personally need the Lord. You know, the Bible tells us that no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. We must all be made to realize that in the words of the apostle in that great sermon on Mars Hill, Paul said, in him we live and move and have our being. God is the source of all life. God is the source of all light, of all understanding, of all wisdom, of all knowledge. Apart from him, there is nothing tonight. The world would not be in existence. Our bodies could not function. We could not live. We could not move. We could not breathe were it not for him. For as the text that we read from Psalm 100 tells us, we are his people. It is the Lord that made us and not we ourselves. Man might do many outstanding things, but man cannot create life. The issues of life and death and time and eternity are in the hands of the Lord. What is your life tonight outside the Lord Jesus Christ? If God were to take his hand off your life for 1 second, it would all be over. Why, he holds in his hand tonight the kings of the earth. When he sees fit to bring one up, he brings one up. When he sees fit to bring one down, he brings one down. When God sees fit to plant a nation, he plants a nation. When God sees fit to pluck up a nation, he plucks up a nation. God has the universe in his hand tonight. All of these many things are certainly mysterious to us, and we cannot understand all of them, surely. We can hardly begin to understand any of the works and the marvelous accomplishments of God. But because we do not understand them does not mean for one moment that we are not going to enjoy them. A whole lot of things we do not understand. For example, I don't really understand how that these little bulbs up here can produce the light by the current that comes over the wire, but I'm certainly not going to sit around in the darkness until I do. I'm going to go ahead and enjoy them. A lot of things in God's word and in God's economy and God's dealings with man, we don't fully understand. But let us not sit around in the darkness of not understanding, but let us by faith accept what God has said about life. Why, this is a great mystery within itself. Your life and mine in the hand of God. We must admit that we need Him. And life, with all of its many problems, with all of its many trials and persecutions, surely we have all lived, most of us, long enough to realize that without an outside help, without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, without the power of God in our lives and upon our lives, we cannot make it. How sad and how tragic it is that oftentimes we become so submerged in our own plans and in our own doings that we forget that we need God. And then God comes along in some of His wonderful ways and He reminds us that without Him, we cannot make it. I see in the first place tonight that we need God in the sunrise of our lives. We need Him in the sunrise of our lives because every life in its beginning needs a sense of direction. In which direction do you suppose we would be going tonight if we had not the leadership of the Holy Spirit? Where would you and I be tonight were it not for the grace of God? There's no telling what we would be nor where we would be. So in the sunrise of our lives, surely in the days of our youth, as the wise Solomon admonishes the youth, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When the evil days come not, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. You know, young people, as you live out your lives in the youth of your life, you are making memories that when you get old, you can look back upon either with satisfaction or with dissatisfaction. And I'm sure if the older generation could come and speak to us tonight, that they would admonish the young people to live lives that are clean and pure and wholesome. Because when you come to the sunset of life and begin to look back over the path and all of the things that you might regret, if you will listen to the Word of God tonight, you may spare yourself some heartache and misery and unhappiness in your sunset years. If in the sunrise of your life, you give Jesus Christ first place. I believe Christ needs the youth of our nation because within the youth lies the strength and the hope of tomorrow. Let's not wait until all of our strength and energy and time has been spent. And like the candle that has burned all the way down, give God the leftovers. Don't be guilty of that, young people, for you need God in the sunrise of your life. And the devil will offer you a very attractive bargain. He will attempt to allure you into the evils of life while you're young and show you the so-called good times that you can have in your youth, serving Him. But you know, the devil never shows you the last chapter. He doesn't show you what sin will do to your life. This word declares that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If young people could but see that as they throw their lives away in sinful so-called moments of pleasure, the price down the road to be paid in generations to come. One of the leading doctors of our country was asked once when he was lecturing on venereal diseases, and when he was talking about the sins of certain generations, and they were shown a movie of babies who were born without arms and without legs and blind and deaf and with brain difficulties, and their bodies were abnormal in every sense of the word. And somebody asked this leading physician, "Why is all of this? And what is the cause of all of this malfunction of the body and all of the abnormal births in our country?" And the eminent physician answered, "Somebody's mother and daddy somewhere along the line sinned against God." I say that we need God in the sunrise of our lives to give us a sense of direction for living. Not only that, but we need God in the midday of our lives. In the midst of all the toil and the strife and the everyday problems that confront us in the midday, in the prime of life, in the raising of our families, in the production on our jobs, in developing and growing our businesses, we need God in the midday of our lives for a source of strength. For the toils of the road are many, and the problems of life are legion. They are without number. And so in the midday of our lives, we need to trust Him every day. You know, Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And the promise is, "As are thy days, so shall thy strength be." So in the midday of our lives, we need Him for strength. And beloved, I need not say that in the sunset of life, we need God. When life has been lived out in whatever fashion it has been lived, and we have spent our 80 years, and if by reason of strength we make it to 80 years, yet is our strength labor and sorrow. We need God in the sunset of life. I like to think about life as the little boy who is out at play. And he has such a wild imagination. And you men who are older can remember back in your childhood. And you had all sorts of imaginations about who you were and who you aspired to be. A few moments you were some great general commanding an army. Or then maybe you were a scientist making all kinds of scientific discovery. Or even a spaceman floating through space. Or even thinking yourself to be the President of the United States. And all through the day you went from one imagination to another of what you wanted to be. You know, and sometimes mother would come out and call because she'd get anxious and she'd want to know whether we were warm enough and whether we were hungry and what the situation was. And we were almost annoyed by mother's consistent checking on us. We didn't really feel like that we needed mother. But as the day wore on and the sun began to set and it got cold and we became tired and hungry and weary, we forgot all about our foolish imaginations and we rushed in to enjoy the warmth and comfort of home and the refuge that we could find in mother's arms. I'm saying to you tonight that we need God in the sunset of our lives. But let us not wait until the sunset. Let us begin, I repeat, the sunrise of our lives with Him for a sense of direction, and continue the midday of our lives for a source of strength, and end the sunset of our lives for refuge in the hour of death. we must admit that we need God. In the second place, we all should acknowledge the goodness of God. How many of us could sit down and count all the blessings that God has made known to us? Often we sing that song, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done." Too many of us spend time counting the things that are wrong with us. And we don't have time to count our blessings. Oh, this has happened, and that has happened, and the other has happened. But I would suggest when you go home tonight, or perhaps early in the morning, you've had your little spat with husband, and he's gone off to work, and the children all gone to school, and everything has settled down to quietness once again, that you just sit down and name the things that haven't happened and see how good the Lord has been to you. We should acknowledge the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And had it not been for the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, we would have all perished from off the face of the earth. In acknowledging the goodness of the Lord, we should first acknowledge His divine power. There's a whole lot being said about power, nuclear power, atomic power, all sorts of power in the world tonight. But they don't hold a candlelight to the power of God. For He has power to create, and He has power to sustain, and He has power to give life, and He has power, as we said a while ago, to raise up nations and bring them down. Our God is a powerful God. A God that can make a world system like ours. A God that can create the universe and all of its solar systems. He is a God of power. And He upholds all things by the word of His power tonight. And so when I go to bed at night, I don't wonder if the earth is going to slip off its axis, or if maybe the sun will not make its debut in the morning. I leave that up to God, because I can't do anything about it anyhow. And I'm sure if God cannot handle it, I cannot handle it. Why should I worry? Why should we fret and be anxious when God has proven Himself to be a God of power? And you know what God has promised us? That He would give us the same power that He possesses Himself. A portion of His power is our power as we live out our lives from day to day. Let's acknowledge then the divine power of God. And then we ought to acknowledge His wonderful gift. Paul writes, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And again, Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." What Paul meant there was that His gift is indescribable. Thanks be unto God for His indescribable gift. Let's acknowledge that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. We acknowledge His wonderful gift. And then we acknowledge His gracious love. "Greater love hath no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. For God so loved the world. Herein is love, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of Christ constraineth us. Paul said, 'I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me.'" Shame on us if we go one day without acknowledging the gracious love of God. And then I think that we ought to acknowledge His everlasting mercy. We read it a while ago, His mercy is everlasting. You see, His mercy does not end with one generation or one family or one home or one person or one nation. His mercy does not end with one epoch or one century. God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, world without end. We should acknowledge His enduring truth. We read it there again in Psalm, His truth. Psalm 100, verse 5, His truth endureth to all generations. What is truth? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the essence of truth. He is truth personified. There is no real truth outside Him. He is the standard of God's truth. Everything that falls short of Jesus Christ's measurement is false. There are so many false cults in the world tonight, and so many false religions in the world tonight. There is but one standard of truth, and I have it in my hand tonight, and you have it in your heart, the Word of God. If the Word of God is not truth, then we are all frustrated tonight. But Paul writes that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. This is the truth of God. This is God's standard. We ought to acknowledge His enduring truth. And we ought to acknowledge His marvelous grace. Did not Paul write, I am what I am by the grace of God? What are you tonight? What is your life? It is only what the measure of God's grace has made it. And again I say, were it not for God's marvelous grace, we would be captives to sin tonight. We would be enslaved had it not been for the marvelous grace of God, which bringeth salvation. It has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. God's pure and marvelous grace has brought us thus far. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. How far have you come in life? You have come only by God's grace. How far shall you go? Only by God's grace shall you go one more step. All of us then need to acknowledge the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And third and finally, we should all accept the offer of God. I believe the offer is spelled out clearly in John chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 12. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on His name. That's God's offer to mankind. God has bundled up everything that He has to offer man into one bundle, the person of His Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Out of John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, there are two very strong words. One is receive, and the other is believe. It's that simple. Receiving Jesus Christ into your heart, and believing, even to them that believe on His name. What does His name mean? His name is Jesus, and Jesus is a shortened form of Joshua, and Joshua means salvation. Even to them that believe on His name. But the tragedy of the 20th century is that many are driving out of their lives the one and only one who can help them. Some years ago, at 2 o'clock in the morning, the telephone rang in the home of a very noted surgeon, begging him to come some 20 miles to a small town, to a small hospital, where a young man had been brought in critically injured in an automobile accident. 20 miles away, and this surgeon was the only one that they could get and the only one they felt could save the boy's life, humanly speaking. And so he hurriedly dressed and got into his car and was going down the highway, and there was a stoplight, and so he stopped. And while he was waiting on the light to change, a man opened his door and put a gun in his rib and said, "Just keep on driving." "Oh," but he said, and he tried to explain his mission, where he was going and why he was going. And the man pushed the gun in his rib and said, "Keep driving." And so he did. And as they entered the city limits of the small town, the man with the gun said, "All right, stop." "Oh," but he said, "Mister, I've got an important mission. I've got a boy that's dying. I've got to go get to him. I'm a doctor. I'm a surgeon." And he said, "Get out." And so the surgeon got out. And the man slipped over and took over the wheel and left the surgeon to walk the remaining distance to the hospital. And the surgeon said, "I saw him when he took off. And I remembered that he was wearing a red cap and a brown coat and gray trousers. And when he got to the hospital, the nurses met him and said, 'It's too late. The boy has already died. But if you will please come into the next room, the boy's father is there and he needs someone to comfort him.' And when the surgeon walked into that room in the hospital, he saw a man with a brown jacket and gray trousers and a red cap by his side. It was the boy's father who had driven out of his life the only one that could save his boy. I say again, it's the tragedy of the 20th century that men all over the world are driving from their lives the only surgeon of their soul and the only one who can redeem them and save them. We all ought to accept God's offer. Mister, let me have just a word with you tonight if you're here without Christ. Madam, let me have just a word with you if you don't know the Savior. There is but one way for you to be saved, and that's for you to come by the way of the cross. That is for you to come and humble yourself before God and ask Jesus Christ to save you. And this book says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you admitted your need for Him? Have you acknowledged His goodness? Have you accepted His gift? Don't be guilty of driving away from your life and away from your heart's door the only surgeon that can perform the miracle of grace, that can save your never-dying soul. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that Thou hast performed the surgery within our hearts that has made us over again and anew, that we are new creatures and creations in Christ Jesus our Lord. But Heavenly Father, should there be one here tonight who does not know Christ, who has not admitted his need for the Savior, who has not acknowledged the goodness of the Lord, and who has not accepted the offer that Thou hast made through Thy Son, Jesus Christ. May that one come tonight and humble himself or herself at the foot of the cross. May that one who perhaps does not understand it all and maybe does not know what to do next, oh, but if that one could just ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and be the Lord and Master of his or her life. May they see the simplicity of it tonight, that the work has already been done, that the price has already been paid, that the offer has already been made. that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Should there be those who are seeking a church home, may they be led of thy Spirit to come even tonight and identify themselves with this church. Or Christians and members of the church who need an added portion of grace and strength for the task and labors of tomorrow, may they come tonight and find it, as we pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. While we remain standing and we'll sing hymn number 355, as we sing in a moment the very first stanza of that hymn. If you are here tonight and you have a need, I want to show you how that need can be supplied. I can promise you upon the authority of God's word that whatever your need is, God is able to meet it. Maybe everybody else has turned their back on you. Maybe you don't feel like life is hardly worth living any longer. Maybe you think it's all a losing game. Mister, let me tell you, you can come out on the winning side if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. While we sing the first stanza, will you step out tonight?